Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back after a week off. And thank you to Dot, who jumped in the gap there for us and did the Vegemite originally, then it turned to meat, which is great. Talking about the passage, because Dot had the middle part. But just very thankful. And I was saying to Dot, Wendy and I listened to it while we were looking out over the view we had over in Fiji, and it was just one of those moments where God brought greater nourishment through what we were hearing than what we were viewing, because it was raining. So it was beautiful. Let me pray, and we'll bring our short series to a conclusion. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you this morning, to elevate your name. And Lord, we all come from different weeks. Lord, some of us might be feeling a bit flat, others feeling energized, others starting new jobs, maybe battling, maybe there are challenges before us, Lord. But we're here today and we're coming before you and we're asking, God, that your word might speak deeply into our situations, that you would bring restoration and wholeness. Lord, where there is chaos, you'd bring order. Where there is fear and uncertainty, you'd bring faith. We ask for your mercies again today, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the journey so far, we've been looking at a couple of passages, one in Isaiah 61, and then over in Luke as well. And what we've been trying to explore is this idea of restoration, which is what these passages are talking about in the sense of what Jesus was coming to do as the Messiah, the fulfillment of what Isaiah had written down those 700 odd years before. And Jesus, on that particular day in Nazareth, when he stood up and said, "These words are being fulfilled," was the beginning of a new expression of God's grace into this world. And the opportunity for people, firstly the people of Israel, but then ultimately for all people to come back into relationship with God. That was the intention of God. It was on God's heart. We didn't do anything. It was God's intentions to bring restoration of this relationship between his creation and his goodness. Let's read Isaiah 61 and starting at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Now, we said in week one that the idea of restoration is the act of restoring or bringing back to a former place or condition. Renewal, the recovery of health, strength, and identity. Now, first of all, we understand restoration. We'd love to be in our 20-year-old bodies, some of us, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. I know I would be. But that's not the case. So when we talk about restoration, from a scriptural point of view, we're talking about our person, our identity before God. Because our bodies, from the moment we're born, they say, are heading towards a specific destination, which is death. We can't push that back, although there are people out there trying to spend copious amounts of money on trying to change that reality. There will be a day where we will breathe our last. But in the meantime, God has a plan of restoration for our person and our identity in Christ. And throughout the Bible, we see God's acts of restoration at work, showing his redemptive work through individuals and through nations. And why is this restoration plan needed? Well, we said that God needed to deal with sin. Sin has deeply damaged our relationship with God, with one another. It's damaged ourselves and our ability to understand who we are and what our purpose is. and we cannot repair this part of the damage that sin has done. Only God and his mercy and his grace and all that Jesus didn't accomplish can bring a transformation and restoration of our lives. So Jesus got up and spoke the words that Dot looked at last week, but he stopped and he didn't say the words. He didn't speak of the day of vengeance. And why didn't he do that? Well, Jesus' first coming was about his restoration. These are the days of salvation, the days of forgiveness, the days of God's mercy that is available to us. But Isaiah saw not only the reality of that, that the Messiah would do, but he also saw the reality of the day of vengeance. So he's seeing history. And he's seeing there will be a day where Jesus will return. And we call that Jesus' second coming. And when Jesus does come on that day, it will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. The opportunity that we've had in the days of forgiveness and in the days of salvation will no longer be the case. When Jesus returns, his second coming, the day of judgment will come. The day of vengeance will come, as Isaiah had seen. But in the meantime, we live in this period of history where the grace of God is available to all. What will you do with that grace of God? How will you respond? What will your life look like? Will you allow the restorative work of Jesus Christ to restore your identity, to become the best version of yourself? An incredible exchange has taken place, and we are the beneficiaries. The greatest gift of all, the greatest good news that all of humanity has ever received or heard has been given to us in Jesus Christ. So let's pick up the passage in these last expressions of Isaiah. And now Jesus didn't read these things, but I truly believe these words are still part of the expression of the Messiah, the Savior Jesus Christ, into this world. To comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To comfort. It's a beautiful picture. Have you ever received genuine comfort? When you've been in a place where the grief is overwhelming or circumstances in life have overwhelmed you, where chaos is present, things feel out of control, and someone comes into that space, or you experience the love and comfort of God through the body of Christ or friends. It's an incredible experience. I remember my cousin, he was 45 years old and passed away from a heart attack. And I walked into church. This happened on a Thursday night. I walked into church on Sunday and I was overwhelmed. And I remember two guys at the church just come and sat with me and put their hands on my shoulders and just didn't say anything. And I experienced this incredible comfort. Did it take away the reality of the grief I was experiencing? Of course not. But comfort comes in the midst of that. Comfort helps us to continue on when we seem to not be able to continue on. When people are grieving, mourning life, maybe decisions or consequences of what they've done, comfort of the heart is what we need. We know ourselves, there are times in life where we mourn our failings and shortcomings, our mistakes, the things we wish we didn't do. I'm incredibly wise in hindsight. But gee, I do some damage in real time. But when conviction and confession comes from the heart that is genuine before God, then God's divine comfort can meet our hearts. God's divine comfort can bring forgiveness and restoration. Jerusalem was a city under incredible oppression at this time. They were a people grieving the consequences of their sin. God had lifted his hand from them and allowed the consequences of their sin to take place, which meant invading armies had come. The lifestyle that they'd had was stripped away. Back in chapter 1, Isaiah says these words, "But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, the peoples whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forgotten the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And he goes on at the end of chapter 1, your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Doesn't sound too good, does it? And yet in the midst of that, the mercy of God comes again to them. Even though God lifts his hand of grace upon them and they suffer the consequences, God is attentive to their cry. God is attentive to those who mourn and grieve. And he steps in with his restoration plan. He will provide for those who grieve. It's interesting, those words from Isaiah. Do not understand, a sinful nation given to corruption, a people whose guilt is great. They have forsaken the Lord. They've turned their backs on God. It sounds a lot like now. When I think of Australia, so much of Australian culture and expression is a turning its back on God. And in many ways, some of the consequences we experience of our sin as a nation, it unfolds before us. Things that we see on the news, attitude of heart, disconnections of relationship, accusations, all of these things are almost the consequences of the sin and the reality that is taking place. And yet, these are the days of salvation. There is an opportunity for people to come back to God, to do a great exchange, to not live in that direction of heart and life anymore, but to experience the restoration of God. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, this is an interesting picture because when people used to grieve and mourn, whether it was the loss of something or something that they'd done or a disconnection of relationship with God, people used to put ashes on their head and sit in dirt. They used to also put sackcloth on. A friend of mine actually got some of this sackcloth that they kind of say was used back in this time, and I had it on my arm for a little while. It was annoying. Like even just for a few seconds, it was like, And to think that people put this on and then put ashes on their head. And the picture here is there's going to be an exchange. Instead of mourning and grief and ashes and this sense of desolation and disconnection of relationship, there's going to be a crown of beauty. Yeah, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Does that mean that all of a sudden all my imperfections on my face will disappear and I will look like Brad Pitt for a moment? No. The symbolism here is the deep things of identity and who we are. And so to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes is this beautiful picture of restoration, of seeing a person go from a place of desolation to a place of where life and purpose is renewed. An understanding of our identity and value before a holy God. The oil of joy instead of mourning. Now, the oil of joy is an interesting one. The actual symbolism in the Old Testament is the anointing of the Spirit. It was when people were anointed, when Elijah anointed Elisha. Is an example of that, when Saul came to the kings and poured oil and anointed David to be king instead of Saul. These were all moments where the oil of joy or an oil was put on them. And so the symbolism is here is instead of mourning and grief, there'll be an oil of the Spirit that will be placed on the heart of that individual where their life will be turned from mourning to joy. But it's also to put on their faces, because when people were mourning, they would then go and put this oil on their face. And you know when you put oil on your face, you sort of brighten up. You look like you've got a fake tan. And so there's this beautiful picture of restoration, and it's not fake, it's not pretend, it's this genuine transformation and restoration in the heart that's happening when someone moves from mourning to this place of real joy. You can see it on the face of a person, can't you, when you see real joy? And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, we sometimes hear this translation as a spirit of heaviness. And it's this sense of fragility and this great weight of spiritual burden that an individual may be carrying. You might have carried that. You may be carrying it now, that just that sense of weight of heaviness. Over in Matthew 12, Jesus is talked about again through the prophet Isaiah. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. Interesting, same language that we've been talking about. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So those words there, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, is the same idea of a person that is carrying a spirit of despair. And so Jesus comes into that situation, and he is not harsh. He is not critical of that person that is carrying that heaviness. It's not get your life in order now. In fact, the beautiful picture is a bruised reed. He holds it so tenderly and carefully so that it will not break. And a smouldering wick, you know when you get a smouldering wick and it's like this little bit of red there, and you know if you blow on it too hard or you do something with it, it's just going to be snuffed out. And so there's this beautiful picture of the tenderness of God coming to an individual, and they are under this spirit of despair and heaviness. They're ready to break. They're ready to be snuffed out. And Jesus comes into that situation and is able to bring the care, is able to bring the restoration that that person needs. I love that picture. But there's also an exchange. It's not only that Jesus will come to that individual who is ready to break, but he's actually going to do an exchange of that despair and heaviness for a garment of praise. This is like different ends of the field. That person that feels like they're ready to be snuffed out, Jesus says, or the words say about what Jesus will do, is that he will actually take you from where you are and clothe you with praise and celebration, with thankfulness. A thankful and grateful soul, a free soul. Do you feel free? Because that's God's intention for us, to feel free. And it's not just in worship, but in life and how we carry ourselves, to feel the freedom that God brings and the healing and restoration that he wants to bring. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I love this picture because it's this picture of strength, isn't it? When you think of an oak, big oak tree, strong and firm, planted by God that it may glorify him. For the display of his splendor, does my life reflect that the Lord is in my life? Do people look at you and say, wow, look at the strength and the way that that individual stands and lives their life. There's something of God at work in that person. They are people who understand who they are in Christ. They are deeply rooted in the truth of the gospel. They're firm in their faith, their sincerity, their fortitude, their patience, their resilience. And they seek to be fruitful in God's vineyard and display his splendor so he may be glorified through that individual's life. And we are meant to be image bearers. It's the intention of God that we display his image. So an oak of righteousness actually is an image bearer of who Jesus was when he was on this earth. Now, we don't do a good job. I sometimes feel like when I picture my oak of righteousness, it's this twiddly little thing with a lot of dead branches. And yet the Lord sees me differently. For if I am in Christ, Jesus' righteousness has now been given to me. And I stand not of my own capacity and ability, my own strength, but I stand because of who Christ has told me who I am. Are you grieving the loss of identity, purpose, or potential? Because this passage is about restoration of those things. Who am I? What is my purpose on this earth? Has something happened in your life that has stolen that? We looked at that at week one. We talked about the broken heart, the shattered pieces of who we are, our identity. And some of you took a step. I've heard some great testimonies of some of you who said, yep, there's been something in my life from a particular incident or a moment that has never been the same, but I've taken a step. And I'm asking Jesus to heal that. Because why? He said he would bind up the brokenhearted. He would heal and restore. Are you grieving under oppression of sin? Is there something in your life that is stealing from your identity? Are you longing for change, longing for comfort and healing? There's a remedy. The Messiah Jesus comes to bring restoration of identity, position, and relationship with God. And the invitation is to a new posture in our life about who we truly are. We're not weighed down and defined by our sin or our failings or our past mistakes. We are invited to be oaks of righteousness, displaying the splendor of the one that we serve and love, the Lord Jesus. These two passages are about God's intention to restore our relationship with him. The Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled the words that were spoken. And we live now in the days of salvation. And we are not only recipients of this incredible good news that God wants to restore this world to himself, we are actually ambassadors now of that news. We carry that restorative message. Our life should reflect the reality of that message having begun to change us. So when we think about the communion table, which we now want to take together to finish our series. Communion, for me, speaks of the ultimate expression of that restoration plan. In not only coming to this world and fulfilling those words in Isaiah, but Jesus was willing to give his life for our sake, to take upon him the burden of our sin, the realities and the consequences. And so when Jesus stood that day with his disciples and he said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we take communion, we are encouraged to remember, what has God done in your life? What are the ways in which His restorative plan has been at work. We also should look ahead. We should prepare. What trajectory is my life on? Is it one that acknowledges Jesus? Is it one that is seeking to become more like him? Or am I drifting further away in my relationship with the Lord? We need to prepare. We also should look within. We should consider, what is the state of my heart? And we also should look around and consider the unity of the body of Christ. There are no lone rangers in God's kingdom, but we walk together in unity. We stand together in faith. We worship together as his church. Lord God, we recognize as we finish this series that the restoration plan you have is available to us. Thank you for that great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize we are a work in progress. There's still things to be shaped, things to be healed, sin to be confessed. And yet we recognize too, Lord, that you have offered us an incredible exchange. You're giving us what we don't deserve. We certainly haven't earned, and yet you give freely. Maybe there's something, Lord, we need to do in response to you today as we take communion. There's something we need to confess. Give us the courage to do that. Maybe it's the conviction of something in our life that needs healing and forgiveness. Maybe there's a relationship that we have been putting off that we need to be proactive in again, to make a call, to send a text. Or maybe it's the conviction, Lord, that we're going in a direction that's drifting away from you rather than moving in deeper relationship towards you. Would you help us this morning, God? Dear Spirit, would you guide us? Because we do want to be oaks of righteousness that display your splendor. Thank you, Lord. What we might do is, when you're ready, there's three stations, one at the back to my left and my right. Just come and grab some wafer and some juice, and eat the wafer when you're ready, but with the juice we'll drink together in unity. So I'll sort of grab the microphone again, but just to spend a moment, think of the last 3 weeks and the things that you've heard. Is God wanting you to respond in some way today? And please do that. So please come when you're ready. Father, as we drink together now, Lord, we recognize the importance of unity and agreement, that this is your blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and we drink of it together now in celebration of your great love shown to us. Thank you. Let's drink together.